Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, in Calvary Chapel circles, we're kind of known for a slogan. We are committed to simply teaching the Word of God simply. Now, don't get me wrong when you hear that particular summary statement, that vision statement for Calvary Chapel and the churches that are part of our fellowship. It doesn't mean that we dodge the tough issues that we run into in Scripture. As a matter of fact, have you ever noticed that sometimes it's the most simple statements in Scripture that can be the most challenging? Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. He said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Well, for some people, they would consider this Sunday School 101 material. But let's stop and consider a very interesting statement Paul makes there. Pray without ceasing. What in the world does that mean? Well, there's a couple of different views that you'll run into on the significance of that scripture. One of them is that our lives should be like an amenless prayer, that we should be constantly in contact with the Lord, that prayer isn't just something that should be confined, say, to a quiet time or a few words muttered before a meal, you know, through the teeth and over the gums, look out, stomach, here it comes. Or even worse, Lord, for what we're about to do to our bodies, please forgive us, try to make something out of this food, amen. No, you know, they would say, no, our prayers need to be the background music, if you will, of our lives. And I think that's a very challenging truth. The Christian songwriter Keith Green once said, "Make my life a prayer to you." And I think we would probably save ourselves a peck of trouble in this life if we lived our lives just as if they were an amenless prayer, a constant communication with God. But there's another point of view on this passage that may be even more challenging. The idea of praying without ceasing isn't the idea of just having a prayer life that doesn't stop, but also an exhortation not to stop praying. Boy, that can be a challenge sometimes in our walk with God. If you're like me, And when you came to Christ, everything was just new. And this idea that in prayer we could actually talk to God and He would listen to us, boy, what an exciting privilege that is. And what a joy, not a got-to, but a get-to prayer initially is in our Christian lives. But over time, sometimes prayer can start to mutate a little bit. It becomes less of a get-to and more of a got-to. We start thinking, boy, if I don't have my prayer time today, I'm not going to get a good parking place, and the IRS is going to send me a letter, so I better pray. Sometimes prayer can become quite cliche. It becomes more a religious ritual than any kind of celebration of relationship. Sometimes it even degenerates into nothing more than a sanctified shopping list. Well, how can we make sure that we get the most out of arguably one of the greatest and most wonderful blessings God can give to us as His people? The living, vital relationship, the connection we can have with Christ through prayer. Well, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 this morning, a study that we could call Prayer, Your Personal Connection with God, we're going to see three key truths that I believe can either unlock prayer to become the amazing blessing God intends it to be within your life, or perhaps bring you back to that heart of prayer that once caused your Christian life to be so exciting and vital and beautiful. Three things we're going to understand. First, we're going to see the prerequisite to a dynamic prayer life. We've got to understand, first of all, the price that God paid to open that line of communication. The more you understand that, the better off your prayer life's going to be. Secondly, we are going to see not only that, but the perspective of powerful prayer. That prayer isn't just us talking to God, it's God talking to us. And that God wants to communicate certain truths to us when we pray. How can we tune into His frequency? How can we make sure that prayer is that two-way street? We'll see a very interesting insight into that in this passage in Ephesians. And finally, we're going to see the practicalities of prayer. What can we expect to be true, different, in a measurable, tangible way in our lives once we are done with prayer? Well, hang on to your hats, gang. If prayer has become old and cold and dull and perfunctory, God wants to breathe a fresh new work of life into your prayer life and mine. Let's start this exploration of God's Word by taking a minute to pray. Father, we come before You now, and what an amazing truth it is to stop and think that here we are in Tucson, Arizona, and Lord, You hear us in heaven. You not only hear the words that we speak when we pray, Lord, even more importantly, You hear the cry of our hearts. You know what we need even before we ask in prayer. And what intimacy, what excitement is possible in our Christian lives when we take advantage of this lifeline with You. So Lord, if prayer has become ritual or routine, something we do by rote, not a get-to, but a got-to, Lord, reverse that. Cause us to understand what prayer is all about as we explore Your Word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Ephesians, boy, what a wild ride we've been on. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 gives us a great opportunity to sort of do a recap before we dive deeply into this idea of prayer. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Well, as you can tell, it's a very powerful passage about prayer. And notice how it begins. Paul says, "For this reason." Now, if you are new to studying the Bible, one of the things, if we're going to cut it straight, if we're going to understand what the message of Scripture is all about, is we have to learn how to take advantage of, well, I guess for lack of a better term, the little GPS coordinates that God gives us along the way. You know, one of them is just paying attention to the language in a particular passage and asking some pretty obvious questions. Notice Paul begins by saying, "For this reason." Well, a very good way to explore this passage properly is just to ask ourselves a simple question. What reason is Paul talking about here? What is the predecessor of the remarks he's about to make? Well, the short answer to all of that is this. All that we've gone through in Ephesians leading up to this point leads us to this glorious statement of the power of prayer. And if you've been with us in our study in Ephesians, we've called it masterpiece because the master, our Lord Jesus Christ, is doing a powerful and profound work within our lives, and it's beautifully described in this passage. If you haven't been with us in Ephesians, here's the book of Ephesians from 30,000 feet. The first thing we discover about this amazing masterpiece that God is doing within our lives and wants to make of our lives is this. First, the roles that God plays in this relationship we have with Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw it was the Father who planned and predestined us for salvation. It was Jesus who provided that salvation by dying on the cross. It is the Holy Spirit who personalizes that gift by opening our understanding to that truth and sealing us for salvation, giving us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, the character of Christ, as that proof positive we belong to God. Wow, you know, what a beautiful, beautiful picture. And we discovered that God not only has this plan, He's not only made salvation possible, He supplied all the power necessary. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Paul says, is at work in you today. Now, that is no small thing to say. Sometimes we say to ourselves, oh, I'll always be this way, I'll always be stuck in this particular area. No, that's the voice of either your flesh, it doesn't want to change, or maybe even the voice of unbelief, or even Satan himself trying to talk you out of the glorious things that God wants to do in your life. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead can give you a brand new life. We even discovered in Ephesians chapter 2, God's rescue plan. We were lost. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were Satan's to do with whatever he wanted. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the sons of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ. We saw those beautiful three verses that every believer in Christ needs to understand in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a wonderful thing it is that it was God's grace, not anything we could ever do for God, not everything we've ever done for God, but the fact that he loved us unconditionally. That gets us into his forever family. And having received that great grace and realizing that our own human works can't qualify us to be a part of the family, God can't keep us in the family of God, it's grace that led us safe this far, and grace will lead us home, as the great hymn puts it. You know, when we understand that, we understand that we aren't saved by works, but we are saved for good works. We're his masterpiece. That word workmanship, poema in Greek, literally means an artist's masterpiece. That's what God is making out of you and me. And so we see this beautiful rescue that God has accomplished within our lives, this beautiful portrait of the grace of God he wants to make of you and me. And that portrait, understand, is a working work of art. Because that working work of art we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, is all about our relationships with other people. That God has done this amazing work that has made us all right with God in that same glorious way. You know, we talk about John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, there's one way to God, and that one way to God has brought together in unity two of the most separated groups you could ever imagine, Jews and Gentiles. We all are made right with God in that very same way. God does not recognize racial distinctions. God does not endorse cultural barriers that we put up that separate me from you and you from me. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and we saw the power of that. If you're with us on Wednesday night, we also discovered something else, this beautiful revelation of a mystery. You know what the mystery that Ephesians chapter 3 speaks of? It's the mystery of the church. Now, I think for a lot of us, the church is a mystery, isn't it? In a lot of ways. I mean, when I first got saved and started hanging out at church, man, there were a lot of mysterious stuff going on. A lot of mysterious jargon getting thrown around. A lot of mysterious behaviors happening here. And in a lot of ways, it was hard for me to figure out or understand. And to some people, the church is a mystery. Well, when the Bible speaks of a mystery, it doesn't speak of something we're just going to scratch our heads and go, well, I guess we'll figure it out when we get there. No, a mystery in the Scripture is something that wasn't revealed in the past, but now has been revealed. It's kind of like at the end of the game of Clue when you discover that, you know, it's Colonel Mustard in the den with the lead pipe, you know. I mean, God wants you to know what the solution to the mystery is. And the solution to the mystery is this. God wanted to create in this world a demonstration of his reality that will absolutely blow the minds of those looking in from the outside. We're to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be a demonstration to this world that Jesus is alive because he's alive in his people. And that is a mystery, how that works. And I love the fact that it's a mystery. You know, there's all kinds of seminars you can go to that try to explain to you how to do church. And believe me, I've been in a lot of different necks of the church woods, so to speak, in my relationship with God. And there are some places that say, well, if you follow our time-tested steps and, you know, this revised method we've put together and our five-point maintenance plan, you're going to have this wonderful church going on. But that's not a mystery. That's marketing. You know, I don't want to be a part of a church, quite frankly, that can be explained in any other way than an absolute, unadulterated work of God. You know, when I was at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, I remember going on staff there, you know, minor little church in Southern California, 40,000 people called it their church home on a weekly basis. And you know, you figure you go into something like that, man, it's got to be corporate church city, right? It's Orange County, California, you know, with all the skyscrapers and high-rises and people clogged on the freeways. Man, this place has got to have it together as far as organization is concerned. You know, you have to understand, when I came on staff at Costa Mesa, I was coming out of a church background where we had, you know, 6 hours of staff meetings every Monday, and then we would have a meeting with a staff supervisor for 2 hours once a week. We had to turn in a 50-page single-spaced program plan for any area of ministry we're going to be involved with that would forecast exactly what we're involved in ministry. We would go to these Franklin Covey seminars, you know, these business-oriented seminars, and we learned how to do corporate church. Well, I come to Costa Mesa, and man, you talk about, Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. We had one staff meeting a year, whether we needed it or not. I'd been there 6 months, and I had no idea how I was doing. I made an appointment with Chuck Smith, and I just said, you know, Chuck, I just kind of wanted to find out, you know, what you thought about, you know, what I was doing in ministry here, get a little feedback from you. He just looked at me and says, well, if there's a problem, we'll let you know. It's like, what? I mean, my head would spin. I just could not figure out how this thing worked. One day, I was the pastor on call. These two Japanese sociologists show up. Right? And they're doing a study on mega churches in the United States. So they come to Costa Mesa. They want to find out what makes Costa Mesa tick, why it's such a mega church. And one of them spoke English and the other one did not. I sat down with them and they, you know, the one who spoke English said, well, we want to know, you know, what has caused this church to become so huge and so influential? You know, is it because of small groups? Is it because of your business model? Is it because of, you know, media outreach? Is it because? And I said, well, actually, I think I've been here long enough to offer you at least my take on it. This is a bumblebee church. And the one guy looks at it, and he's translating the other one, and he goes, a bumblebee church. He goes, what is a bumblebee church? And I said, well, you know, in my biology class, our professor pointed out that a bumblebee is completely non-aerodynamic. Its body is too big for its wings. By all engineering analyses, the bumblebee should not be able to fly. But nobody told the bumblebee. So it goes about its business. I said, this is a bumblebee church. Because I got to tell you, I can't figure out how it works. It just does. You know, we teach God's word, we pray, we love people, and God does it. I wish I could tell you more, but that's how it works. And they go, bumblebee church. I don't know if I was helpful to them at all. But I would love to be a part of a bumblebee church. I would love to be a part of a church where people just shake their heads and go, my goodness, how in the world does this thing work? Not because we're incompetent, not because we don't care about people, but because it is a genuine work of God's Holy Spirit. Paul said, that's what the church is. It's a mystery. And if what we do as a body at Calvary Christian Fellowship, if what God does in and through your life as an individual believer can be explained in a secular sense, we've missed the true work of God's Holy Spirit. God wants to do a work within us. You know, there's an old saying, and it comes to my mind often when I'm praying about the work that goes on here. The question is, if the Holy Spirit left Earth at midnight tonight, how long would it take your church to know the difference? Boy, I hope this place would come falling down in a smoking ruin by 1201. You know, because we don't want to be able to blame what goes on here or attribute this to the glory of men. We only want this to be about the glory of God. And that's what Paul says. That is what the church is all about. It's a mystery. It's God revealing himself in a powerful and profound way that cannot be explained any other way but supernaturally. Well, you know, here we see this beautiful, beautiful picture of what the church is all about. And this whole flow, if you will, of the book of Ephesians, about this work that God does among people, has led Paul to this place where he says, for this reason that this mystery is happening, this mystery that God is working among his people corporately, the mystery that God is changing and transforming your life. Oh, you're not all that God calls you to be, but you're certainly not all that you used to be. That you are born again through his Spirit, that he has made you alive in Christ Jesus, that you have a love that keeps on loving when loving seems completely irrational. You have a forgiveness and a grace to extend to other people because God has given grace to you. That mystery is going on. Paul is saying, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, here we see Paul saying, man, I'm not only praying for you, I when I think of all that God has done for you, man, I hit my knees. I fall on my knees. Now, initially, that's just Paul saying, man, I'm just in awe of this. And if your understanding of Christianity is more yawn than awe, then you just don't understand Christianity. You just don't understand what God has in mind for you. This is the most exciting thing in the world. The creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with you, and he paid the freight to make it possible. He's forgiven your sins, and he has given you proof positive that this is true by rising from the dead. If that doesn't bring you to your knees in awe from time to time, you're just not paying attention.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.